We're going to be reading from Acts 5, 1 through 11. And boy, haven't your hearts already been blessed? I just love the worship this morning. And the words that spoke to me, I think, the most was, Jesus took the fall. He took the fall for all of us. And just kind of brought tears to my eyes. But, you know, we think about that all the time. And thank you, Carla, for your testimony. Okay, Acts 5, 1 through 11. And now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the disciples or the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young man came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young man came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Wow. We're going to pray now for the service. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come before you. You are an all-powerful, holy God. And so we come before you seeking your guidance and your protection over this service. We thank you for sending Pastor Todd to our church. And Father, we ask that you to guide and direct his words to us. We pray, Father, that you would keep distractions far from us and that we may all grow closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
You know, it struck me. We've been a part of your family for a year and a half now. How many think it feels like forever? Oh, we're truly blessed to be here. And thank God almost every day. You know, you hear that passage, and the reason the message is entitled People is because you hear that passage and you just go, People. Right? I mean, wouldn't church be awesome if it wasn't for the people? So I found a story about a court painter who came in to paint a portrait of Oliver Cromwell. Well, if you don't know, Cromwell was a man who had many warts on his face, and so the painter did the portrait without any of the warts, thinking that he was doing him a favor. Oliver Cromwell saw the painting. He said, take it away and do it again, warts and all. And the reason I like that story is this passage is an example of one of the great virtues in the Bible. One of the great virtues of the Bible is that the Bible shows us its heroes, warts and all. Every single biblical hero we think of is shown with all of their faults, and all of their mistakes, and all of their shortcomings, and everything that makes you go, wow, what a mess. But there's an encouragement with it. An encouragement That shows us here that even the church and most people, and that's why you see a lot of churches naming themselves, you know, 242 and Church of Acts and all that stuff. It's because they want to be like the early church, but we have an excitement from the early church because in what many consider the greatest days of the church, there was a mixture of good and bad still. And so at this point in the book of Acts, what happens is a shift. The next three chapters is spent looking at both internal and external problems that the church faced. Inside, we start right off with dishonesty and administrative headaches. Outside, the church was being pressured by a great deal of persecution from the Jewish leaders. And while the church leaders were very careful and sensitive in dealing with the internal problems, there wasn't really much they could do to try to stop the external pressures that were coming in. But through it all, what we read is that the church leaders, the disciples, kept themselves and the church focused on the most important thing. And that was spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you hear a church start talking about we need to keep the main thing, is because there are pressures coming in all the time, internal and external, that hasn't changed in 2,000 years. And so here we come to a story that sometimes you go, wow, with Ananias and Sapphira. And you think that'd be like a song or something. You know, it just kind of rolls right off. Well, Ananias and Sapphira were a married couple, and they had become, from what we can gather, they had become a part of the Jerusalem church in the last few weeks. They were probably very wealthy, and we get their story to contrast what had happened at the end of chapter 4. Just remember, end of chapter 4 in verses 36 and 37, Luke tells us about some guy named Barnabas and how Barnabas gave a whole bunch of stuff to the church to help other people. Remember, we read that people were giving and selling off their property. They're selling off their homes. They're selling off stuff to try to help those that were in need within the church. And so Ananias and Sapphira decide that they are going to sell some of their property. Now, you remember we talked about this last week. They didn't have to sell anything, and they didn't have to sell everything. And so right here is your first example. Ananias and Sapphira, verse 1, sold some property. So they sold some property, and they did it to give the money to the church to help those that were in need. The church would hand that out. It would purchase things for them. Food, possibly giving them lodging. And so they sell it, and Ananias brings the money to the apostles. And it all goes downhill from there. See, immediately, verse 3, he walks in, here's our money from selling the property, and Peter calls him to the carpet. Why have you let Satan do this? Why? Why did you lie? Now you can see Ananias probably standing there similar to your kids when you caught them in something. How did you know? Right? The kids forget. Parents know everything. Everything. Told my kids recently, I said, if you make the wrong choice, you will be found out. It may not be today, it may not be tomorrow, may not be next month, but God will throw you under the bus. And he does. And you can see Ananias standing there going, what? How did you know any of this? See, now what was the issue? Well, the issue was that they had said they were going to give all of the money it was sold for to the church. And so what they lied about was what they sold it for. So they sold it for $1,000. They said they sold it for $500. I made up those numbers. Don't look for them in the Bible, okay? Just to help us out. They lied about the sale price. And Peter calls him out and says, "What in the world are you doing? Why did you lie?" And did you catch what he said? It wasn't just, "Why have you let Satan fill your heart?" You lied, verse 3, to the Holy Spirit. And then if you go down, it's one of those double whammies. Because you go down to the end there in verse 4 and it says, "You weren't lying to us, but to God." You lied to the Holy Spirit, you lied to God. Then we see the repercussions. And he drops dead right there. Now, here's the thing I want you to keep in mind. From verse 5 to verse 6, you don't know how long that was. I can imagine the people in the room seeing him just drop dead. Are we supposed to breathe now? Like, what? Because the words are, "Then some young men got up and came and took him out." So some guys probably went, "We should probably get the body out of here, huh?" And so they take him out. And then his wife, who he had conspired with, shows up 3 hours later, has heard nothing, knows nothing. As far as she knows, her husband is on his way home. He's at the market. Who knows what? And Peter immediately, "Was this how much you guys sold it for?" "Yeah, that's the price." "How could the two of you even think of conspiring to test the Spirit of the Lord like this? How can you even think of lying to God?" And she dropped dead. And the guys just got back. Can you see the guys getting back? They just spent 3 hours burying. Jesus, 3 hours later. Catch that? They spent 3 hours digging and burying her husband. And they come back in. "Another one?" And they pick her up and they take her out and they bury her next to her husband. Now, the story is pretty quick, but I think there's a couple of things that we can get out of the result of this passage. And we're going to get to the obvious question here in just a minute. But what we see is that even after the Holy Spirit had come, that the believers were not immune to Satan's temptations. We oftentimes think of the early church as this giant, mighty fortress of God that was impenetrable by anything. But that wasn't the case. Even though Christ defeated Satan and defeated death at the cross, Satan is still actively trying to make believers and hence the church stumble. And we'll get to the reason here in a minute. And don't think that it was just at that time, because if you turn to Ephesians 6, you read, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." I want to say this very clearly. If you don't believe that there are demons and evil spirit and evil forces in this world, you are naive. There is evil here. And there are times, not always, but there are times that I wish I could get a glance of that spirit realm. How many of you have ever read Frank Peretti, who I think does a great job painting the picture of the spirit realm that's going on, of the angels and the demons fighting, and how your prayers push those angels on? Because in 1 Peter 5, it says, stay alert. Watch out for the great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. We will be under attack until Christ comes back. There's not an if. It's a when. Now, I want to take a second and get into the sin itself of Ananias and Sapphira here, because the sin was not stinginess. It was not keeping some of the money. It was not that they didn't give everything to the church. That wasn't the sin. The sin was lying to God and the church. They could have we sold part of it. We're going to keep part of the money, and we're going to give part of the money. And everything would have been fine. Now, granted, we have 2020. This was very early on in the church. But their money was theirs to do with what they wanted. Remember we said last week, there was no requirement to sell everything you had to be a part of the church. Jesus doesn't say, if you believe in me and sell everything, can you follow me? He said that to one dude who was really rich because Jesus knew that his heart was wrong. It had nothing to do with his stuff. Because his heart focused on the idol of the stuff. And Jesus was challenging him to get rid of that idol. So it wasn't the amount, actually. But what they chose is something that, unfortunately, a lot of people in the church today choose, and that is to look good in front of others. That was what they chose. You wonder, did they sell the land and get more money than they thought they were going to get for it? Be like, you know, we were going to give everything because we thought we were only going to get $1,000, but the dude offered us $1,500. Well, we told him we were giving $1,000, so we'll give him $1,000. We'll keep the $500. A lot of people choose to look better in front of people and to lie to God. What's more important? Jesus tells us it's about the cheerful heart in giving. It's not about how much. The poor widow, go back through. It's not about what other people think. It has nothing to do with it. That's why I love those two boxes back there. Because when you give to God, it's between you and him. But their heart was more focused on what other people thought. And so to them, it was more important to lie about what they were doing. So here's the obvious question I think we get to. Why so harsh a punishment? Have any of you ever dropped dead from lying? You're sitting here, so I'm assuming no. Unless there's a story you need to tell us. Thousands and thousands of people have done the same thing since. So why so harsh? It was judged harshly because we are at the very beginning of the church. Precedent gets set. Examples get set. The history gets set. And dishonesty and greed and falsehood is destructive in a church. It will destroy a church. It will destroy its ability to do the work that God calls us to. It prevents the Holy Spirit from working effectively. If you ever wonder why you feel like God isn't using you, why isn't he using me? Why can't I feel like I'm making a difference for him? What is holding me back? Oftentimes it is sin in our life. That the Holy Spirit says, you need to fix this first. That was why it's harsh. Because all lying is sin. But when we lie to God and his people, it destroys testimonies. And I couldn't help but think of a guy that the younger ones will not know this guy. But how many of you remember Mike Warnke? Remember him from the 80s? Okay, the comedian, and he told his testimony about how he was a Satan worshiper and how God brought him out of that. And then all of a sudden, one day it comes out, he made it all up. If you hadn't heard that yet, that was about 20 years ago. It came out, you wonder why, if you were ever wondering why he just disappeared off the face, is because it came out that his entire testimony was completely made up. How many people came to Christ who just had their faith rocked by that? Because they heard about this amazing story about a man who was taken out of Satan worshiping and brought to the throne. Thousands of people who came to Christ because of his story and then were like, wait, what? It was all a lie? It destroyed his testimony. Who knows what it did to those people's faiths, and how many others outside the church looked in and said, see? It destroys the testimony. And I think it was also harsh because God wanted the church to understand how he views sin in the church. He was making a point. He wanted to eliminate that sin and make an example for everyone to remember. And you know what? They did. Because you finish out that chapter or that passage and you get to verse 11. And in the NLT it says, great fear gripped the entire church and everyone else who heard what had happened. It produced shock and fear. You want to talk about the original shock and awe? It was this event. Now, I wish that Luke had done a little bit more legwork here to say the impact it had, because my question is, what did that do to their outreach? Think about you sitting on the outside. Those people lied about what they gave, and they dropped dead. Not sure I want to be a part of that. Now, Luke doesn't really paint any of that for us after this event. So someday when I'm up there with him, I'm going to tell him, Luke, if you were really a historian, you would have gone a little farther. But the result was what God wanted. They did understand how seriously he viewed the sin. And he viewed the sin in the church and what it could do. And he painted the picture for them, for people to understand the seriousness of their actions. God expects us to live a life that points to him. But here's the thing, the issue was not the money, the issue was their heart. To live a life for him needs to come from our heart. It's not about what others think of what we do. It's not about what you think of what I do in my job. It's not about what I think of what you do in following Christ. Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, not so that you can get praised, not so that you can be lifted up, not so that everybody can see what you're doing, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. So everyone will praise your heavenly Father. To do that seeks requiring a life that is above reproach. You curious what that looks like? You can read it in Titus. You can read it in Timothy. To live a life that people look at and all they see is the good of God. And the world struggles to recognize it today. They don't know. Right is wrong. Wrong is right. Right is left, left is right. They have no idea what a life above reproach is, what it is to be lived out. Do you remember the response that Vice President Pence got when he said he has a policy of not sitting down and having dinner alone with another woman? Do you remember the response he got? Is he crazy? He can't have dinner with another woman without his wife or other people being present? It's called wisdom. It's called the wisdom of God. I'm going to live a life above reproach so no one can come to me and say, you did something wrong when I didn't. Oh, you know what? Oh, yeah, I did have dinner with that woman, but my wife was over here, and I had an aide over here, and I had another person over here, and we were in a restaurant with about 100 other people. But the world can't even recognize the honor and wisdom in what's being done in something like that. But when we live that way, it does have effects. It does draw people to Christ. It does draw people to his church. I know that people were probably looking at that going, you know, that makes sense. I can respect that. I get that. That seems pretty wise. And you think about that statement coming out before all of those different revelations came out over the last few months. Think about that. That whole thing came out prior to that. When we don't live that way, when we don't live to glorify Christ, it keeps people from the church. It keeps people away from him. When people don't live a life above reproach, it keeps them from coming to the cross. If I'm going to say I'm following Christ, it doesn't mean I'm perfect, but I'm going to do everything I can to live a life above reproach. How many churches and then communities have been destroyed because a leader didn't live above reproach? Because a leader had a failure. We're all human. We all make mistakes. We all are stupid at times. How many people walked away from God or said, I'm never going to go to him because of that? So everything we do is to bring people to Christ. To get there, we need to be in prayer. We need to be in study. We need to be in fellowship. We see this in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, this part, verse 10 through 18, talks about putting on the armor of God. But that's not what I want to point out to that passage, because he talks about putting it all on so you can go out and do battle and fight in this world, but it finishes with, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. That's the part. Paul says, do all these things and then pray constantly. Pray for yourself. Pray for other believers. How do you think Peter and the apostles knew the things they knew? It wasn't some great magical wisdom they got. It was from being in the Holy Spirit and being in his word constantly. They got the wisdom from the Holy Spirit. And when we seek him, it permeates every aspect of our life. And it brings all these things out for people to see. It shines. When we talk about shining, that's what it is. When you read about your cup overfloweth, it's not overflowing with bank accounts. It's overflowing with the Holy Spirit. And I want you to picture that overflowing and then splashing down to all those around you. Touching all those. You guys have all spilled cups. You've overflowed them, right? And it just goes everywhere. And it touches all sorts of stuff, and it ends up touching stuff you don't want it to touch. But it goes everywhere. And it keeps us heading down the path. You ready for the big word here? The path of sanctification. The steps to being more like Christ each and every day. And in the end, it strengthens our walk, it strengthens the church, and it brings all the people around us to Christ's feet. That's our job. That's what we're called to. So let's go do it. Father, I thank you for all the amazing things you do. I thank you for the lesson that we are able to learn, even in the midst of something that can be hard to understand. Two people who lied and they dropped dead. But you tell us that sin is not to be taken lightly. And that we need to be living lives that glorify you. And when we do that, we live a life that is above reproach. We have wisdom that others don't have. And we shine a light. And so I ask that you help us to be that light and to always be doing the work you call us to. If there's anyone here who's struggling with any of that, Lord, I ask that you move in their hearts and minds and you bring people around them that can guide them and help them. Because we are a family. We are to do this together. And I thank you for all of it. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.